part of the creed that we're looking at tonight. You can see on the screen, this is a quote from a guy called Alexander Pope. Anyway, tonight we're thinking about forgiveness of sins. I don't know what you think about when you hear those words, the forgiveness of sins, or what you think about when, indeed, if we go to the next slide, thanks, Jacob, when you look at the creed and you see all that's been said and we get near the end, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I don't know what you think about when you say those, when you've said those words over the previous weeks or as we sing about it. We've sung plenty of songs on the forgiveness of sins tonight. But I can tell you one thing, this is a small message from me to you. If you ever get given the topic, forgiveness of sins, to preach on, expect a rough ride in the months leading up to it. I think God has been speaking into my life in a way that is, it's been a little bit rough, it's been tough, and I can only see that it's partly in preparation for tonight that this journey has happened for me. The forgiveness of sins, what comes to your mind as you think about that topic? Well, just to kick us off, I want to say this is probably the most important topic or most important problem or issue that all humans we have. In Luke chapter 5, so a couple of chapters before the passage we read tonight, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus by his friends and lowered through the roof. Most of you probably know the story. And we think straight away his greatest problem, his greatest need is to be healed physically. But Jesus, he flips everything upside down there and says, no, I'm going to forgive your sins. It turns everyone into like head spins, because surely only God can forgive sins. But he shows that our number one greatest priority, the most important thing we need and the greatest problem we face is our sin. And so at the end of a long hot day, perhaps a busy weekend, it's really important that we can take this time now to think a little bit about it. And let's face it, we're not going to deal with the whole topic and not sufficiently in the next 15 minutes or so. And so hopefully this will be the start of a conversation for the night. And maybe afterwards you can continue it with some friends, maybe your husband or wife. But before we get into it, I do want to give you a quick warning. I want to be upfront about this. Tonight, I'm hoping and praying that God's going to do three things in us. Firstly, that's going to be convict us of our sin, our guilt. Secondly, I'm hoping that God will set you free from this guilt. Perhaps for the first time tonight, or maybe just remind you of the forgiveness that he's already given you and the new life and peace that you have through Jesus. And thirdly, I'm going to finish with a short challenge for us all tonight about how we're going to live in response to this forgiveness that God has given us. I want to be upfront about that. I'm going to pray and ask God to do that in us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who speaks. You say the hard word when we need to hear it. And you also have the gentle word to restore us and heal us. And so we ask that you would do both those things tonight as we spend some time looking through your word together. And we ask, Father, as well, that you would speak to each of us where we're at, even though we're a group in all sorts of different places at this point in time. Please speak to us and help us to respond rightly to your word. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, Jacob, can you go to the next slide for me? We're going on a bit of an edited journey for tonight. So please, you may have to bear with me a little bit. But first up, I want to say, all people, what do we have to say about forgiveness of sins? Well, firstly, all people are guilty of sin. But I'm going to say tonight, I want to say that it's that three-letter word can sometimes not mean very much to us. We can kind of overlook it or just go, yeah, that's sin, and not think about how big a deal that is. And so I've chosen these words up there tonight. All people are guilty of treason against God and a gross violation of human rights. Okay, a bit wordy. Sorry about that. Best I could do. Next slide for me, Jacob. Hopefully it's Romans 3. There's a bunch of stuff up here on the slide from Romans 3. It's kind of chapters 1 to 3 in Romans. Paul is making this argument about sin. He's piecing things together, explaining it to these Christians in Rome. And we get to this section at the end of chapter 3, which is is very climactic. Hopefully you've already read some of the words up there in verse 9. What shall we conclude? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. All under sin. It goes and quotes a bunch of stuff from the Old Testament that affirms that, but that last verse, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For many of us, this is not new. You've been told about your sin and that you're a sinner for many years, but maybe someone here tonight, it's the first time you've heard this. Regardless, for all of us, it's helpful to reflect on what does that actually mean. What is sin? What does it mean? What does this mean? What does this word mean? A good basic definition that I've had taught to me from time to time is that sin is doing the wrong things that God doesn't want us to do and not doing the good things God wants us to do. Right? So two things: not doing the wrong things God doesn't want us to do, doing the wrong things God doesn't want us to do. I'm testing you. And not doing the good things God wants us to do. Now, I think that's a really helpful definition in terms of it puts the kind of the priority on God. He is the one that decides what is and isn't sin. And it's really helpful for us in trying to identify particular sins because it tells us what we need to do. We need to know what God says is and isn't a sin. But I want us to dig a little bit deeper and think about what actually is going on in sin. Why is it such a bad thing? Now, I'm kind of really glad that Adam sat in this before. I don't know. The reason why I've got this up here is to help us see what's going on when we sin. You see, sin isn't just about like doing the wrong things or not doing the good things. Like it is those things, but there's something, a much bigger picture going on when that happens. If we can go down to the picture, thanks, Jacob. It's a few slides away. Okay, here is a very brilliant graphic design work. Here is a picture that kind of represents what God has done in making the world. It's very similar to a Two Ways to Live picture. Many of you will have seen it before. God up there represented by the crown, us as people there, and then the world kind of representing the rest of creation. When God made the world, he made it with a particular order. When we read Genesis 1, that's really clear. And the order is God is king. He's in charge. Then there's all of us, humans, who have been made to rule over the rest of creation, but under God. Right? If we think about this, now this is looking a little bit too cutesy for a throne, but let's pretend this is a throne, the throne of God. Right? Pretend we're up in heaven, we're in God's palace, and here is his throne room, here is his throne. What we're doing, there's no one that's allowed to sit on that throne except for God. No one. No one has the right to sit there except for God. He's the only one that should be in charge and saying what's supposed to happen. But what happens with sin is rather than us kind of ruling over the world and under God, is we're getting up. We're entering into the throne room and we're taking place in God's seat. Let's get comfortable. Like we get comfortable in God's throne. I don't know how are you feeling right now? You comfortable with that idea? What if we went back to, I'm very comfortable in that chair, but I'm what if we went back to the question Nathan got us to talk about during the break? Right, if you could shapeshift and become anyone, maybe the president or Tony Abbott or the principal of your school, imagine you kind of shapeshift into them and you go and assume their seat of power and authority, what would you do? Now, I had one very honest person say to me, well, I can tell you this, it would be nothing good. I don't know what ideas, I didn't even know if you talked about it. But the stuff that we kind of come up with, a lot of it, okay, yeah, we might try and do some really noble things, but I think we would also do some things that aren't so noble. Imagine if you went into the president's chair, into his office, imitated him, made all these rules to kind of benefit yourself, maybe your family and friends, but then you got caught out. What sort of trouble do you think you would be in? You'd shape shift your way out of it. Imagine the shapeshift power's gone, they've caught you. You'd be in a lot of trouble. We don't live in a time really where kings are a big feature. But imagine we were and we had an actual king or queen who had some power, unlike the one that we have. And you got caught out. It's treason. People used to be punished by having their life taken. Sin is incredibly serious. Romans 6:23, it's two slides away, Jacob. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Our treason for sitting in God's throne, for taking charge of our own lives and trying to do things our way without regard to God, is treason, and what we deserve is death. It's incredibly serious. And the Bible is clear, there is nothing that we can do to fix this now. Now, I know many of you are very familiar with this stuff. But again, some of you this might be new. Regardless, what I've learned over the last few months is that we need to not forget over our sin. If we come back to the passage that Adam read to us just before, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through to 50, we see in the passage the offense of sin. Right. Simon is right to respond the way that he did, to be absolutely offended and disgusted at this sinful woman. But the thing that he didn't get, and you can see it by the little story that Jesus tells, is that this woman is not the only sinner in the room. He too is sinful. Simon is sinful. And so we see in this passage again the reminder that all people have committed this treason against God. We're not going to look. We can pull them up on the screen. I think it's the slide before, Jacob. The Ten Commandments. Not a bad place to go if we want to think about our own lives and how we're going in this. And so maybe you might need to take some time tonight and reflect on how you've gone at these things. They're a good reminder that not only is our sin against God, that's why the first four commandments focus on Him, but the last six tell us that, well, when we get in God's throne of our own lives, our sin, the things that we do, grossly affect others. They hurt others. So there's one place you might like to go. Or, Jacob, you want to take us down a few slides, please, to... Actually, I don't know where it is. Sorry. There's a passage in Galatians 5. There we go. Thanks, mate. There's a few passages like this in the New Testament that remind us of our sin. A good place is to reflect how we're going. I'll read this to you now, and maybe as I read it, you might think about your own life, and is there stuff in there that you've been doing lately? What the sinful nature does is clear. It enjoys sexual sins, impure acts and wild living. It worships statues of gods. It also worships evil powers. It is full of hatred and fighting. It is full of jealousy and fits of anger. It is interested only in getting ahead. It stirs up trouble. It separates people into their own little groups. It wants what others have. It gets drunk and takes part in the wild parties. It does many things of that kind. I warn you now, as I did before, people who live like that will not receive God's kingdom. Many of us here are Christians. We believe in Jesus. We don't want to sin necessarily. But if we're honest with ourselves, reflect on our lives, some of these things, or maybe there are other ones, we do. God has made me painfully aware of my sin over the last few months. Even this weekend, the sin of pride, God has been peeling it away and exposing it in me. The confidence in my own abilities to do whatever it is that I want to do, forgetting that actually, no, I'm only a man. Sin is serious, but we don't finish with sin. You see, in the story of the woman, how did it finish? She came to Jesus, she cried, she wiped his feet with her hair, and Jesus tells this little parable, this story, about two people who owed a debt and they had it cancelled. That debt is representative of sin. And this woman, for this woman, how did it finish? Look at the passage. Luke 7, verse 48. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. And verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. There must have been absolutely incredible words for that woman to hear. A woman who had what most people would say is a horrible life of sin. They're the kind of people we would look at and go, yeah, that is a sinner, not me. But Jesus wants us to know through this passage that we too, every single one of us, we are sinners. And we need forgiveness. And he offers that to us. And I want to remind us of that now, like my brothers and sisters have reminded me of that forgiveness in the last couple of months. Up on the screen, Romans 3, verse 21. It should be three slides earlier. Thanks, Jacob. Let me read this to us. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. The reason we can have forgiveness, be forgiven for all of our sins, big, little, is because of what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment, that punishment of death, for the pride that I have. He took the punishment that you deserve for whatever the sins are that you've committed. And something that I've been reminded of is that if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have repented and asked Him for forgiveness, that all of your sin, past, present, and future, has all been dealt with by Jesus. See, when did the cross happen? When did Jesus die? He died for us 2,000 years ago. It's in the past. It has already happened. He has already taken the penalty for all of your sin, for all of my sin. I need to be reminded of this again and again and again. And in God's kindness, He has provided people to do that for me, particularly recently. The guilt of our sin that we feel. When we're made aware of our sin, there's kind of two ways I think we can go. I think one is we can beat ourselves, well, probably three ways. Let's go three ways. One, we just don't even think about it. We ignore it. Two, we beat ourselves up over it again and again and again. That's where I was at. Until three, some friends reminded me of the grace of Jesus, the forgiveness that I have in Him. We need to keep reminding it, pointing ourselves back to the cross, pointing each other back to the cross, and reminding each other that Jesus has secured our forgiveness. Like that woman, He has forgiven us. And so if you have repented of your sin, if your faith is in Christ, you are forgiven. You can go in peace. I'm going to finish with one last thing. I'm going to finish with 1 John 1. It's thanks, Jacob. This is a really important thing that we need to hear. I think it sums up what I've been trying to say. And if you leave with only this, then that'll be a good thing. If we claim to be without sin, and I believe this is true. This is written to Christians, right? So even us who are Christian, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us because we sin. Think each and every day. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Goes back again and says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. If we claim to be without sin, why did Jesus have to die? And here we have the last words of encouragement from John. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I hope that what we've looked at tonight has convicted you of the seriousness of your sin, the seriousness of sin in general. And maybe for some of you, you really needed to hear that tonight because you've been just passing over your sin like I was doing. But it's absolutely essential that you all see the forgiveness that is there in Jesus. The forgiveness that he has secured through his death on the cross. That's offered for all people. We just need to turn to him in repentance and ask for his forgiveness. Let me finish by leading us in a prayer that does just that. Almighty God, we are sorry for all of the ways in our life that we have sinned against you and against other people. We are sorry that we've even done that since we've come to know Jesus. We're sorry that we've probably even done that today. Father, would you please forgive us through your Son, Jesus, through what he has done for us on the cross. Please forgive us and change us so that like this woman who knew your forgiveness and went and lived a life with so much love poured out for others, went out and lived a life of peace, we ask that you would change us so that we would go and do the same. We ask this for your sake, through Jesus. Amen.
We're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. We're going to stand and we're going to celebrate this.